Hello and welcome to First Baptist Church. Today's speaker is Pastor Jeff Reynolds.
Let's pray together. Lord, now through your word and by your spirit, give us hope. Give us peace. Let us rest in your mercy. Let us know that you are here. Transform us, Lord, by the renewing of our minds so that when we leave this room, we leave different, more like Jesus. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. It is time for Easter. Not just because it's that date in the liturgical calendar. We feel it pervasively throughout our society. Have you ever wondered why the symbols for Easter are bunnies and painted eggs and blooms and buds and things like that? It's because by this point in the year, in the seasonal year, our souls are craving new life. We are craving the emergence of newness, of life to bring us out of our wintry death. And hey, if you live here in South Central Kentucky, you get to go back into winter and then ease into spring and back into winter and ease into spring. But Easter tells us that new life has come. We crave newness of life and we crave it annually. And into that craving, God speaks Easter. If you noticed, even people who don't think much about Jesus at all celebrate Easter. Whether they are hunting for eggs or getting baskets or whatever it is they're doing, they celebrate Easter because God has imprinted this desire for new life on our souls. Isn't that something? It's as if God designed it that way. Well, he did. And he designed us to crave resurrection, to crave new life, to crave coming out of death and into new and marvelous light. Easter matters every single year. But in 2021, Easter seems to matter even more. We thought we might be doing this a year ago. I told our staff when our first COVID shutdown came, I said, look, we may be out all the way till Easter. I didn't realize it would be the next one. But it's so vital for us because we are now beginning to emerge from our COVID-required bunkers, and we are starting to reemerge into life. And if we're honest, all of us, to some degree or another, are grieving. Now, you may not have been able to name it that at this point, but that's really what it is. Collectively, the world is grieving. Our bodies and our souls are telling us that we've been through something life-altering. Now, even though we experienced it differently, each of us, to various degrees and in varying ways, we are all grieving. You may have lost somebody you love. So many of us have had to navigate that journey of bidding farewell to a loved one as a result of, or even not as a result of, but during the time of the COVID-19 pandemic. And not only did you have to grieve the loss, but you had to navigate trying to memorialize their life in ways that constricted what you otherwise would have wanted to do. That's been so hard. Or perhaps you've dealt with your own health struggle. Some of you have come through COVID, or you have come through another health issue that treatment got deferred because of COVID. And you've had to learn a new health normal over the course of this last year. Or maybe you've had to care for somebody who's had to learn a new health normal over the course of this past year. And that's hard. It is always hard to care for others than you think it is. Or maybe you've come through some milestones in your year. And now more than ever, you understand, like I do, how important ritual is. Maybe you missed a prom or a formal, or maybe you missed a graduation or a team party or a family reunion or a work picnic or a church potluck, and you miss those moments because you realize that those milestones come and they go, and we mark those milestones for a reason. They tell us that new chapters are beginning and life continues in a Christward trajectory. The truth is we're all grieving, whether we've been able to name it that or not, and it's expressed itself in a lot of ways: tiredness, lethargy, anger, anxiety, rage, fear. There's a term, and Cindy, forgive me if I get this wrong, but there's a term called bracing, where you're just waiting for what is coming next. And that in itself is something that is hard to live with. But it's all a function of grief, and we're all grieving. Well, here's good news. God speaks Easter newness of life and resurrection into a situation of grieving. And he, just as he spoke that into the first Easter so many years ago, he is speaking it into this Easter. And just as he spoke it into the lives of women whose worlds were coming apart, so will he speak it into our lives through his word and by his spirit today. So I want to invite you to open your Bible with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, we're going to look at the first 10 verses. And I want to give you this theme today. Jesus is our hope in life and death. Jesus is our hope in life and death. Let's look at the first verse of Matthew chapter 28. Matthew is a saved tax collector who writes this down as he's carried along by the Holy Spirit. He says this, "Now after the Sabbath, toward dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb." Now pause right there. Let me give us our first point. Our first point this Easter Sunday is this: Jesus rises over our hurt. Jesus rises over our hurt. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary loved Jesus. They had ministered to Jesus. There are plenty of accounts in the Gospels of these women who traveled with Jesus, and they ministered to him as he ministered to others. Mary Magdalene is notable because the Bible tells us that Jesus cast 7 demons out of her. Jesus changed her life. Jesus changed every life he ever touched. So Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, and they had stood next to Jesus' mother near the cross. And they had watched as the one to whom they had ministered and the one with whom they had traveled was hanged upon a Roman torture device. They were powerless to do anything. They had witnessed his scourging. They had witnessed the crowds mocking. They had witnessed the journey down the Via Dolorosa out to Calvary's hill. And they watched, seeking to hold on to Mary, the mother of Jesus, to be there for her, but dealing with their own grief too. And they watched as Jesus died. They took his body down off the cross. And Matthew tells us specifically that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sat across from the tomb as they put Jesus' body in there and they rolled the stone over the tomb. They were hurting. Can you imagine what Saturday must have been like for them? I mean, their life was ministering to Jesus as he ministered to others. And now, because it was the Sabbath, religious regulation wouldn't allow them to minister to Jesus. All they wanted to do was anoint his body properly, but they couldn't do it. And so they had to just sit and wait and remember and hurt on Saturday. Can you imagine what Saturday must have been like for them? And so, of course, early in the morning on the first day of the week, as soon as they could go, they went. But they had endured pain that was life-altering. Some of us in this room know what that pain is like. You know the physical toll that grief at that level takes on your body. You know that it literally feels like someone has taken a baseball bat and hit you in the gut as hard as they could. You know the pounding heart, the racing mind, the panic, the anxiety, the sense of powerlessness, the sense of anger, the sense of wanting to do something but not being able to do anything, the sense of wanting to fix what you cannot fix and struggling to even absorb the grief through the shock of the moment. If you haven't known that pain, chances are good in a fallen world that you will. That's what this sort of grief does. You may be coming out of that right now. You may be in the middle of it right now. These women were in the middle of it. They were gripped by a grief that would not let them go, and they just had to do something. They had to help through their hurt. They had to find purpose even through their pain. It's why here in the South we bring food when somebody dies, because we got to do something. And so they needed to do something, and the something that they could do to minister to Jesus was anoint his body. And so very early in the morning on the first day of the week after the Sabbath had passed, they went because they needed to do something. Well, God was getting ready to do something himself. He was going to do something that would change not only their lives, but our lives in the course of human history forevermore. He was going to move. I am so thankful that that is the sort of context into which our God brings the resurrection. He brings new life in the midst of our deepest grief. And he brings us hope that transcends our hurt. It won't take the hurt away, but it calls you to what will be. It calls you to a greater moment that compliments of a risen Savior can be yours in Christ Jesus. That's the message of Easter. God won't take all the pain away, but he'll give you a hope that transcends the hurt, because Jesus rises over our hurt. Look at the next verse with me. And behold, there was a great earthquake, and for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." Our second point, Jesus rises over our fear. Jesus rises over our fear. The women have gone, and when they got to the tomb, they had to be exhausted. They had to be exhausted, not because their journey was great, but because that's what grief does to you. Grief is this weird combination of bone tiredness coupled with a relentless restlessness that will not give you peace. That's what grief does. These women had endured Saturday of waiting and wondering and asking all the why questions. Why did this have to happen to him? Why did this have to happen at this time of the year during the great celebration? Why? Why could our religious leaders not see how amazing he was? Why could they not understand? These are our friends. These are our family members. These are people we love. Why could they not see in him what we saw in him? Why? Why would this happen? God, why would you allow this to happen? Where are you? They were exhausted, worn out by the time they got to the tomb that morning. On Holy Saturday, the Jewish leaders had gone to Rome and said, "Hey, they're going to try to come steal this body. You need to put some guards out there." So they did. They put a bunch of trained, battle-hardened Roman guards out there. So when the women walked up on the tomb, what did they see? They saw a sealed tomb. They saw Roman guards that were not always the most tender-hearted of all of God's creatures. And then all of a sudden, the earth began to shake. And the earth shook because an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and rolled back the stone and sat victoriously upon the stone he had just rolled back. Now, here's the thing. When all of this happened, remember, this is the second earthquake these women have endured in 3 days. Earth shook when Jesus died. Earth is shaking now. The Roman guards that are there, battle-hardened men, when the angel descends and rolls back the stone, the Bible says they become like dead men. We don't know whether they passed out or they played dead. Either way, at this point, they're a non-factor. But these women have been with Jesus. And they've been with Jesus long enough to know that the exceptional and the unexpected can happen. They've been living the journey of the unexpected happening. They have seen it come to fruition over these last days. And so I can only imagine that in their exhaustion, they're just standing there watching, waiting for what's coming next. And then God's messenger, who is seated triumphantly over the stone that he has just rolled away, which was protecting the body of their precious Lord, but now is no longer protecting his body, even as the Roman guards are like dead men around, the angel says something deeply profound. Do not be afraid. That's a common angelic message. And I'm so glad it is. It's a common angelic message, and I'm so glad it is. Because God was going to meet these women in a way that their minds couldn't comprehend, but in a way that would transform their eternity. Do not be afraid. Isn't it just like God's messenger to pronounce that kind command in the middle of one of life's scariest situations? Do not be afraid. He's getting ready to say the most profound statement ever spoken. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Jesus is not in the tomb, for he is risen. He is risen, as he said. He is risen. He remains risen today. And he is risen forevermore, for he is Lord. But before the angel says that line, he says something deeply profound. He says, I know why you're here. I know you're seeking Jesus. Now, the only way God's messenger could know that these women were there seeking Jesus is because God told him that they were there seeking Jesus. Because messengers, angels, aren't omniscient. They don't know everything. No, God is omniscient. God knows everything. So God has told the angel they're coming to seek Jesus. And the angel said, I know why you're here. You're seeking Jesus. That's deeply important, and that informs why the angel could say, don't be afraid. Because if the angel knows why they're there, then that means that God knows why they're there. God sees them. God knows exactly what is going on, and God is moving in ways they cannot now perceive to bring deliverance. And that's the same message that he communicates to us this morning. I don't know what kind of journey you're walking in right now, but here's what I do know. God sees you. For those of us who believe in God, the root of fear is really, is God aware of what's going on? Does God know what's happening? Is he just ignoring, or is he unaware? And you know, I bet those women who love Jesus, I bet they were asking the same questions, because we all ask questions in our grief, and it's okay to ask questions. You got to respect the questions, but then you got to come to truth. Let me give you some truth. God sees you, and God knows what's going on, and God is moving in ways you cannot now perceive. He's moving in ways that you cannot now perceive to bring life. See, if you trust and follow Jesus, one day from glory, you're going to look back over the landscape of your life, and you're going to look back over some of your toughest moments, and you know what you're going to see? You're going to see that God was there right in the middle of it, and that God was doing things you could not possibly have known that he was doing. And from the context of your own resurrection, because just as Christ has been raised, if you trust and follow Jesus, you too shall be raised. From the context of your own resurrection, you will look back from glory and say, huh, thank you, Lord. I couldn't see that then. I couldn't know that then. The angel said, do not be afraid. I know you've come looking for Jesus, because God saw him. And God knew, and God was working. And I'm promising you today, God sees you, and God knows exactly what's going on, and he's working. So you know what he says to you if you trust and follow Jesus? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I'm moving. Verse 6. He is not here, for he has risen. Just as he said, come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Our third point is this. Jesus rises over our confusion. Jesus rises over our confusion. Now, they were all confused. Listen, they were confused and they stayed confused. The women were confused. The disciples were confused. Peter and John ran and saw the empty tomb and they were still confused. The disciples on the road to Emmaus walked with Jesus and talked with Jesus, but they were so confused they couldn't even tell that they were talking to Jesus. I mean, Thomas was so confused he said, "I won't believe that he's risen until I can see him and touch him and put my hand where the holes are." They were confused. And you got to know, that's part of the human condition. When we try to wrap our minds around God, we end up confused. And here's the thing. Jesus had told them multiple times that this is what was going to happen. Let me give you just a few examples. In Matthew chapter 17, as they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day." And they were greatly distressed. Or in Matthew chapter 20, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day." Matthew chapter 26, "Then Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee.'" And in Luke's gospel, he tells us that the angel even reminded the women in the moment of the resurrection that Jesus had told them this was going to happen. "He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. So they had been told by Jesus that this was coming, and yet they were still confused. Can that happen? Can it happen that God told you exactly what was going to happen, and you're still confused? Boy, it can happen to me. It has happened to me. It still happens to me. And I think that that's a function of our humanity. When we try to wrap our finite minds around an infinite God, we struggle with his immensity. That's why we say things like, "Well, God works in mysterious ways." And indeed he does. He works in mysterious ways because our little human brains can't understand Almighty God. Never have, never will. But he's still working. And he rises over our confusion. And he brings life. The disciples had been told that Jesus would rise and go before them into Galilee. What did the angel tell the women to do? What did Jesus tell the women to do? Go tell the other disciples, go before him into Galilee. And so the disciples, even in their confusion, you know what they did? They went. They went to Galilee. And that's what he calls us to do. Even when we can't understand everything about God, he calls us to trust Jesus and follow him, even in our confusion. Because he rises over our hurt and gives us hope that transcends our hurt, to know that there is a greater reality coming. He rises over our fear and pronounces that he is moving in ways we cannot now perceive, and so we can trust him. The picture that comes to my mind is the picture of my kids when they were little, reaching up and holding my hand. But you know, when your kids are that little, they're not really holding your hand, are they? You're holding theirs, guiding them along. They don't understand it all. But there you are, right there with them. And as long as you're right there with them, guess what? They're okay. That's us. As we trust and follow Jesus, we're just holding Daddy's hand. Actually, he's holding ours. And we don't understand it all, but he does, and that's enough. I wonder this Easter morning if you would be vulnerable enough to say that you're grieving. Vulnerable enough with yourself to admit it. I mean, you admit, you don't do yourself any good by saying, "No, this didn't bother me at all. There was a worldwide pandemic and it didn't affect me at all." No, it affected you. Embrace it. Let it hit for a minute. But as you respect those feelings, do something more. Invite the risen Jesus into that grief. Invite the risen Jesus into your life. Invite him to give you hope that transcends your hurt. Invite him to give you a sense of his presence and of His movement that you cannot now know, that rises above your fear. Trust Him enough as He holds your hand to say, okay, I don't understand it all, but wherever you lead, I'll go. You know, it may be on this Easter Sunday morning that you have never taken the first step of giving your heart to Jesus, allowing His resurrection to become true in you, and we want to give you that opportunity. You have to understand that God made you, and He loves you, and He wants you. But you also have to understand that you've broken His rules. He said, don't lie, and you've lied. He said, don't cheat, you've cheated. He said, don't take things that don't belong to you, and you've stolen, even if it was from your brother or your sister. You're a sinner, just like me, just like the rest of us. The Bible says all of us are sinners, and the wages of sin is death. What we earn for our sin is death and eternal separation from Almighty God. But God loved us in this way. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And not only did He die to pay the price for our sin, He arose again the third day, and He declares victory over Satan, over sin, over death, over the grave. He declares victory that is available to anyone who will come to Him, for His arms are open as He says, come to Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. If today the desire of your heart is to come to Jesus, just pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I confess that I am a sinner. I know that my sin has separated me from You. I believe that You love me, though, enough to come for me and to die on the cross in my place to pay the price for my sin. I'm so thankful for Your sacrifice for me, and I believe with all my heart that You rose again from the grave. I believe You're alive today, and I ask You to come into my life and be my personal Lord and Savior. I ask You to make me new by Your grace. And I pray that You will help me trust and follow You for the rest of my days. I receive You now and embrace the renewal You bring. In Jesus' name, amen. If you just prayed that prayer from your heart, we believe God has come into you and He is raising you from your spiritual death into His everlasting life. The next step is to tell others about that in the way that He said to do so. And that's by baptism. We can help you with that. Just email us at prayer@firstbaptistbg.org. We'll help you take your next steps of trusting and following Jesus. But today, know this, our Savior lives, and He desires to breathe new life into you today.